hear the, some of the stories of men's camp, and it's cool to think about state youth games ready to happen. We've got, there's actually a whole bunch of stuff that's kind of about to take place in Kingsley over the next month. We've got Little Groovers starting, school holidays finishes, and youth kicks off again, and young adults, and there's Kingsley Connect. There's all kinds of things going on, so it's kind of cool to sort of relax now in the holidays, but know that we're going to get pretty busy over the next month. And I guess the tough thing about this series that we're looking at is that it's sort of confronting, and there's some uncomfortable things that we have to look at in our own lives and sort of question. And the last couple of weeks, I've actually found Mike to be fairly inconsiderate because he's made me wrestle with decisions that I've made in my life. That's not too much fun. 2 weeks ago, he spoke about those who are poor in spirit and challenged us to think about why we do what we do. There's two things he mentioned in a whole range of things, and he challenged us to think about why do we go on holidays and why do we spend money on houses. And I've done both of those things in the last 9 months. And it was tough, because as I heard Mike preaching, it was the words of Jesus. And I could have done one of two things. I could act like Jesus didn't teach that, or wrestle with it and say, oh, here's why I don't need to do that. Or I could sit down and struggle with the fact that there was probably some truths in what we've learnt. And Megan and I had some great conversations where we sort of refined thoughts and recognised that some decisions were good and maybe there were some that maybe weren't so good, and challenged ourselves to make sure that everything we do ultimately will not satisfy the things that we might look for, but instead it's Jesus who satisfies. But it was uncomfortable because someone had to sort of tell me I was wrong, and then I had to recognize that and do something about it. And I don't like being told I'm wrong. Maybe it's just me, but I like to think I'm right most of the time. So if I can work something out for myself and find out that I'm wrong, then that's kind of cool because I don't need to tell anyone and I can kind of keep it to myself. But when someone points something out to me, that means that they've seen a flaw in my life, and that's, you know, how dare they? So we got through 2 weeks ago and we come to last week, and Mike's talking about blessed are those who mourn. And the first part of his message was great, sort of telling us that it's okay to be sad. It's okay to mourn for those that you love. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel sorrow. The next part, though, was not so great because, again, I had to deal with something. The question was, do we feel that grief and sorrow for the people who don't know Jesus, no matter who they are? And no, I don't a lot of the time. And again, uncomfortable stuff, because who likes to be told they're wrong? But it's Jesus' teaching, so either we ignore that and we just look at the fun stuff in Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and just look at the easier parables that sort of, you know, tread lightly around issues. Or we dig into the fact that the Bible is full of a lot of stuff that we need to keep digging into and understanding and learning and wrestling with and not getting to straight away. I'm not going to sort it out all by tomorrow. But understanding that there's a journey, and if I'm not wrestling with anything, then what am I doing? And there's some great stuff as we go through these next few chapters. Now today I'm skipping ahead to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So there's a couple of beatitudes that we're skipping. We're not going to go back to them. It's just Mike and I thought that what we'd do was we'd just tell each other which ones we're doing and we would do them. Because if we tried to say, oh, this week we'll do that and then whatever happens then we'll do this, we didn't really know how long this would take. There was talks that maybe Matthew 5 would take us a few weeks. There's talks that maybe it'll take us 6 months. So we thought at least if we lock in a few things, then we'll know. So the order of the Beatitudes isn't massively important. As Mike shared 3 weeks ago when we started looking at them, the importance is that we look at them and we understand what they're all saying. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, or they will be satisfied. Now, if anyone's got the amplified version of the Bible, we could quite quickly get out of here, because it really explains it quite well. This is what the Amplified Version says. Blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who actively seek right standing with God, for they will be satisfied completely. So to rephrase that, it's those who actively seek right standing with God will be nourished with God's goodness completely. And that sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty nice. But what does it look like? How do we do that? So I have three main thoughts, and I had a look through some of my previous messages. This is the first time I've used alliteration, so I'm pretty chuffed. You don't have to pay too much attention to the alliteration. I just like it. The first thing we're going to look at is the idea of salvation. It's three S's. First one is salvation. And salvation is obviously very important. It's what makes us able to stand before God. Salvation through Jesus. And as we go through chapters 5 to 7 where Jesus is teaching, it's pretty clear that's something we need to remember. The importance of salvation. And as followers of Jesus, we need to listen to what he is saying to us. Like I said, the last 2 weeks have been great for me to listen because I got to hear some pretty insightful things into the way that I'm living. But you're going to have to do something with that. And without a belief in Jesus, why would I need to do anything about it? If I don't believe in Jesus, why would I listen to his teaching? Because a lot of his teaching seems to point towards God. There's people who say that Jesus was a great teacher, and he taught great morals and great ethics and great ideas. But I'd challenge that. I don't think that we can think that. I think we can either think that Jesus was a saviour and everything he taught was about the Father, or we can think that he was a lunatic. I don't think that we can simply say he was a good teacher, because what he teaches is based on the fact that you believe in a saviour. All of these morals, all of these ethics, all of these teachings are based on doing it because we see God. And as we read this passage and apply it to our lives, we can use things like holidays or how we spend money or time. And we've got hindsight, so it's quite nice because we can look back on this and say, how does it apply to our lives? But I like to stop and think and wonder what it would have been like for the people hearing it for the first time. What would they have known? What would they have thought? What would they have understood? Would they have understood that this righteousness looks like this? Would they have known what righteousness meant? Would they have understood what any of it looked like? See, Jesus speaks to his disciples knowing that the crowd would hear. It says he begins to teach his disciples. So he's teaching his disciples so that the crowd could hear. He didn't expect them to understand, but he tried to make it as clear as possible while he was teaching. I don't think the disciples totally knew what this looked like. I don't think that they had pens and paper and jotted notes down and said, right, these are the things we need to put into action. But I think they at least would have known what the word righteous meant in this situation. That righteous meant to follow God's law, to do those things that the Old Testament said. So there would have been people in the crowd who might have known that as well and thought, awesome, I do good things, I follow the law, I'm going to do all right here, I'm pretty righteous. There might have been some Pharisees and some teachers of the law in the crowd, and they would have sort of gone, cool, I follow the law real well. But I think what's cool about this, not just this verse, but the whole Sermon on the Mount, is that Jesus helped his disciples to understand what these things meant in the way he lived it out. And we'll look at that a little bit later, but I also like that he turned everything on its head. As we look at the Beatitudes, and even as we look further down, everything seems to be flipped. There seems to be a certain understanding of what it's meant to be, and then Jesus sort of talks about it a bit more, and it seems to change. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Jesus says this so people know, well, I better be righteous. I better follow the law. I better follow what God tells us to do. The Greek word translates to just in the eyes of God. So I better keep the law. But if we flip to verse 20, Jesus says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So blessed are those who strive to be righteous, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But now Jesus is saying that unless that righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you won't enter the kingdom. So what do we do with that? Because that seems slightly rough and even slightly contradictory. Or is this Jesus flipping it on its head? See, we all have a certain understanding of the word righteous. When I say that lady was a righteous lady, there's probably things that pop into your head. If you were a skater growing up during the late 90s, you probably think righteous is like a really cool person. Righteous dude is sort of what the surfies sort of said. If you're someone who understands righteous in its full sense, you would think something totally different. And that's no different for these people hearing it on the mountain. When they heard righteousness in the context of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they would have had a certain understanding of what that looked like, what being righteous was. Now they're thinking, well, I'm nowhere near the level that these guys are. These guys are the ones who set the bar. Jesus has just said, we've just got to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now he's saying that we need to actually meet a requirement. We need to get to a standard. But as we read on, we start to hear Jesus teaching. And he says things like, it's been said, do not murder. Or I say, do not even harbor angry thoughts. He talks about not looking at someone in a lustful way. Don't stop there. Don't even think lustful thoughts. He teaches about divorce, he teaches about prayer, he teaches about all these things in a way that is almost brand new to these people. And what he's doing is helping people see that no one is righteous. Because he finishes his thought with, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This whole lot of next teaching is just showing that even the Pharisees don't reach the law that they're meant to be keeping. This is Jesus flipping on his head. No one is righteous. No one can enter heaven based on works, based on doing the right thing. That's why salvation is so important. Because as we come to understand what righteousness means, we understand that this righteousness is only found through God, through his Son, and through what took place on the cross and afterwards. It has to be that, because we can't get to heaven any other way. We can't reach that level of righteousness. Nothing surpasses the law of the teachers, not even the teachers' own thoughts of righteousness. The point is to bring us back to the idea that Jesus is the way. But Jesus didn't finish his journey after the seventh chapter. He didn't sort of stop here. He did a whole lot more. He actually modeled what righteousness looked like to his disciples. He told stories. He taught them. He gave them clear examples of what it meant to be righteous so that they might grow on their journey to faith. So the second idea I want to talk about is sanctification. That's my second S, sanctification. I only used it because it starts with S. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. The steps you take on your journey to look more like Jesus. It's not a checklist that says once you have done these things, you are holy. It's not a checklist that says once you have done these things, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. It is a process that we all work through to become more Christ-like. I remember the first time I really grasped this. I was thinking back about this, and it was when I was 18, and I was a youth leader, and I had bailed on a couple of youth nights. I think I might have shared this story once before, but I bailed on a few youth nights. So Friday night, youth group, Jethro was in charge then, and I didn't show up. I didn't send a message. I didn't let people know. I just didn't show up. I got a better offer, so I hung out with my friends instead. Now, as I share this, I'm a bit nervous that my youth leaders might have ammunition, but I'm hoping that they like Friday nights enough not to just bail on youth. But I didn't turn up. Jethro was fairly gracious in the way that he spoke to me about that. He sort of said, hey, there actually will be consequences, but it certainly wasn't a, hey, you've got to do this or else. And similarly to what Mike said the past 2 weeks, I felt uncomfortable with someone telling me I was wrong. Right? I can do what I like. How dare Jethro tell me that I'm not living up to his standard? Anyway, during that week, there was just a conviction in my life. The Holy Spirit had convicted me, and I had to do something about that. What Jethro had said sort of made sense to me. When he said it to me, I was like, no, he's wrong. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Hanging out with my friends is fun and it's important. But as the week went on, I understood things like sticking to a commitment. That's something that's important. And that's something that people base my faith on. Telling my friends that youth group wasn't as important as going out and hanging with them, even though that was a pre-planned thing, says something about my faith. Letting down the kids, that says something about my faith. The decision I made said something about my faith. And again, that was an uncomfortable thing that I had to wrestle with, but I sort of couldn't leave it there because I'd thought about it and gone, wow, that's something. What does it mean? And in the same way that the Spirit's convicted me about how we deal with monetary decisions, whether we go on holidays, what we do with our house, all of those sorts of things, I was convicted because of God's righteousness. Because there's a picture of a perfect Savior. And as we're being made holy, we should be looking more like that. We should be hungering and thirsting to become more like Jesus. To simply say you believe in Jesus but do nothing that Jesus says or does, I don't think that's being hungry and thirsty. I think that's being lazy, even potentially lukewarm, like the church in Laodicea. Jesus says to them, why have you become lukewarm? That's actually worse than not believing. You're just existing. You're getting complacent. And is maybe that us in some ways? Have we become lukewarm? Have we become complacent? Are we not hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God? Because as we read ahead in Matthew, and we'll get to all of these chapters eventually, and I hope we don't rush to them because I think there's a lot of good stuff to take out, but as we get there, we see things ranging from how we are to love and care for people, how we are to deal with conflict in the church, how we're meant to handle our money and possessions, how we're meant to be the light of the world, how we should pray, how we should treat our enemies, how we should treat our neighbor. There's all this stuff that we are taught by Jesus because we have salvation. And that salvation is being made complete through understanding what it means to be more like him. So my third S is satisfaction. Because I believe that satisfaction is found when both salvation and sanctification play their parts. You can't have sanctification without salvation. That's just trying to do good things and get to heaven. That's not how Christianity works. Jesus took that for us. And because of that, we can have salvation without sanctification. We can. But I would question, why would we? What kind of faith is that? What kind of person has the best news in the world and thinks they should just not tell anyone about it? Or live a life that would present it to people? What kind of person has the best way to live at their fingertips and just chooses to ignore it? Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit of love, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. We read Matthew 25, where we saw this example of when something was done for these people, it was done for Jesus. There's plenty of examples in the Bible where we see a clear explanation of how we put our faith into action. So how do we know that our faith is alive? When we see someone who needs love, do we hunger for God's righteousness and love them? Maybe that person is someone at work or at uni or at school who is mean and harsh. Do we give them a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth try to reconcile and get to know him? Maybe it's the guy sitting on the side of the road. Do we think, why is he there? He probably deserves to be. Or do we stop for 5 minutes and have a conversation with that person? Get to know him a bit more. Get to know their situation. When a friend drops their kids off or someone drops their kids off to play, do you speak to that mother or father? Get to know them. Get to know a bit more about them. Get to know who they are. Do we thirst to be more in control of our lives? When there's something going wrong, do we get angry? Do we need to get angry? Are we in control of that? Do I need to have that eighth alcoholic beverage? Do I need to go and buy that nice thing when I've already got one? What does being self-controlled look like as a way of righteousness? When you see conflict, when you see trouble, do you hunger and thirst to make peace? Do you write a letter to your local MP when you see something is not right in the way something is handled in government issues? Do you try to be the reconciler in a conflict situation in your family? Are you prepared to have that hard conversation with your friend because it needs to be had? Do we hunger and thirst to be peacemakers? We can throw that into any situation, and I'm not sure exactly what situation that is for you, but I'm pretty sure there is one. How do we continue to be hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of God? How do we continue to want to learn and become more like him? There's a thing called social, I think everyone knows the term social justice. I used to really like the word social justice, but more recently I've actually begun to not like it, because social justice is essentially what we're meant to be doing as Christians, and it's not called Christianity, it's called social justice. It makes me a bit sad when we see people going out and doing things and they don't just assume that's a Christian doing that, because that's God's righteousness. That there's things in the world that we could take control of, show the light into. That's called social justice. Not God's justice, not Christianity, not Christian people being good, decent people. We don't have claim to that. That makes me a little bit sad, because that should be us. Everything we do should reflect God. So everything we do, people should see God in. So what does that look like for us this week? What does it look like for us tomorrow? Do we think we can wake up and suddenly just be righteous and get it all sorted out? I'm going to let you guys work that out, because there's places in your life, there's places in my life that needs to happen. But I think if I try and tell you what you should do this week, then maybe if that doesn't work, or maybe if it's not your way of doing something, then maybe you won't try. But the question is, what would it look like to try something this week? Knowing your salvation in Jesus, what would it look like to be more holy and be completely satisfied? because I won't find satisfaction in a holiday or a great party with free drinks and food. Sport won't do it no matter how much I try. And not even my wife, as great as she is, will give me complete satisfaction. Total satisfaction is found through the salvation and the sanctification as we look towards Jesus. And fortunately, I can do that with my wife, and we can look towards him together, so we get fully satisfied, because if she looked at me for satisfaction, she'd be frustrated a lot of the time. But we don't look at each other, we look up together. And I guess that's a picture of what the church should be. Us together looking towards Jesus. We're going to partake in communion now as we think about our Saviour. And quite often communion is done in a reflective, quiet way, which is great. It's a good time for us to take stock of our week and think about the price that was paid for everything we did. But can I encourage you, as the emblems are passed around today, if you're feeling brave, there'll be a song going on, so you might not be heard, but if you're feeling brave, maybe turn to the person next to you and say, this is what I'm thankful for. This is what my salvation is assured in. And this is how I want to be more like Jesus. And together we can look up and see the perfect example and try and go for it. Lisa, help us to come forward as I pray, and we'll partake in communion together. Father God, thank you that you are perfect. Thank you that through your Son, we have a way to eternity. Father, as your Spirit moves in us, convicts us, makes us start thinking a bit more, may we not leave that behind, but may we do something with that. And Father, as we partake in communion, we thank you so much that we can do this together weekly while looking towards you. Amen.